I'm glad you found us today. It takes a while to get used to a new place, doesn't it? So the last place we were at, you could take up 5 seats and it didn't make any difference. But here we are like shoulder to shoulder.
And warm.
Yes, and warm. And we don't need to bring our own water and bottles anymore. So here we go, from glory to glory. Mm-hmm. So we are walking the tightrope of faith these days. And we've got exciting days ahead. You know, the Christian life is always exciting. I'm going to share a word this morning. Teenagers, do you ever get challenged at school? Do you? When you say that you believe in God? Well, when I was a teenager and I was doing kind of equivalent, of course I'm from Denmark, so it's a different education system, but it's kind of equivalent of like A levels. It's just a year above higher kind of things. And so all the teenagers like to really discuss philosophy and what's the meaning of life and what is truth. So they knew that I was a believer. I believed in God and I told them God is real. And they're going, ah. And they were arguing. And this guy came up and he held his pencil like this and he said, if God is real, tell him that that pencil should not fall to the ground when I let go. And I was just stunned. I didn't know what to say. Instinctively, I knew it's going to fall to the ground. The point of that story is there are certain rules. You cannot expect the God who made gravity to stop gravity just because you fancy so. There are, on the other hand, just one or two examples of scriptures where Doug did something unusual. For Joshua, God actually allowed the sun and the moon to stand still. Time stood still. Do you know what that means? Time standing still. Yeah. It doesn't get dark. So he could finish his battle. But that's very, very, very unusual. So the pencil fell to the ground. Because God created certain laws. And if you want him to break the law for you, you're going to wait a long time. Do you get that? You're going to wait a long time. If you think God's going to stop gravity for you, it's a bit arrogant. It's a bit arrogant. There are certain laws for all things in life. You all know gravity. But take this. It's going to fall. God created gravity. He set that rule for us. It's for our benefit. So you don't float about into the sky. You stay on your feet on the ground. It's for our benefit. Praise God. There are other laws. Last weekend, Melvin and I, we were at a Christian conference in Glasgow. Amazing. Very anointed. And at one of the points, we were praying for people that were sitting next to each other. And this woman that sat next to me said, can you please pray for me because I've got arthritis in the hip. So I felt to say, if you have anyone you need to forgive, you need to forgive that person first, because unforgiveness can be a hindrance for Christians to receive their healing. So she's like, yeah, I need to forgive my husband. So I just let her sit there and she forgives her husband. And then we start to pray. And she gets an improvement in her leg. And I'm saying, yeah, praise God. That's an improvement. Keep going. Because the scripture says that God completes the good work we started. Mm-hmm. And we prayed and we prayed. I really had faith that she was going to be totally healed. She had an improvement, but she wasn't totally healed. And the meeting carried on. And then when the meeting was finished, we went to go. She went like this and tapped me on the shoulder. She said, there's more people that need to forgive. Because it's a law in the scripture. It's God's law. You must release forgiveness, you see? So we could pray. We could pray for 100 years, but there's a blockage down here. The blockage is never with God. It is God's law. So there are principles in God's law. And today I'm going to do a very concise teaching on the cheerful giver, about giving. I'm going to share with you, some of you will know the scriptures, but it's a reminder because it's the present time that we're in, about giving. There are laws, there are God laws about giving and about having sufficient resources. And if you have a different theology from what the Bible teaches, my question to you is this working for you? Is it? This is working. This woman that needed her healing, until she's going to release the last bit of forgiveness, she's only got a partial thing. You see? She had released forgiveness to one person, but then there was more. Sometimes we think we're all done, but we need to be open and hear the Holy Spirit for direction. So, laws. So it's the same thing when it comes to provision. God really, really, really wants to bless his people. But he set out certain principles in scripture. And if we don't follow those, then we are going to have a problem with provision. So to get the provision that's needed for the kingdom of God, we need to follow the biblical principle. Just like gravity, just like to get your healing. These are just two examples of the principles of God. When we come into alignment, it happens like this. It happens like this. There's a wise man called Mike Murdoch, and he said, if praying is what it takes to get provision, the intercessor should be the wealthiest people on the earth. Do you know any intercessors? Hands up if you know any intercessors. Yeah? Are they millionaires? Are they wealthy? A lot of them are not. So apparently, praying isn't really the answer to get provision. Of course, God can answer prayer. But it tells you there's another principle in the scripture in order to get provision. And we're going to look at that. Now, before we look at it, I know a lot of Christians that really struggle in this area. They struggle with their finances. And it could be because we're not living according to the word of God. Well, not adhering to God's principles. And again, as I said at the beginning, you think God's going to change his principle for you? Be my guest, but you'll wait for a long time. But the minute that we yield and live according to his principles, we see and experience his blessing over our lives. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's so many principles in the scripture about provision, and here's one: to keep free from the love of money and to be content. Now that word, to be content, especially for the younger generation in here. We live in a society where it's so easy to get credit cards, isn't it? And just spend, spend, spend. But really what happens there is that people are not content with what they've got. And they could end up purchasing more than they have the ability to actually pay back. But the scripture says you've got to learn to be content with what you've got. There's many principles in the scripture. It says if you don't work, you don't eat. Idleness, no, that's a no. God says no, you're supposed to be working and making your way. And then you're supposed to be content with what you've got. Why? You're supposed to trust God for your provision. You're supposed to trust God. You're to be content with what you have, because God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So God is our source and our provider. Everything we have because God has given it to us. I'm only standing here because God has given me breath. If he didn't give me breath, I would be dead. Mm-hmm. Everything is God-given. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you know that the Bible talks about money? 800 times. And sometimes we are just afraid to talk about it in case we offend people. I've been guilty of that myself, but today I'm doing it. We don't want to offend people. The Bible talks about it 800 times. 800 times. What's the most basic level in Scripture? The most basic level is tithing, 1/10. 10. What does 10 mean? What does the number 10 signify in Scripture? Does anybody know? 10 symbolizes test. Got some young students in here, they just told me they had a major test on Friday there. Those of you at school, every now and then you have a test, don't you? So tithing, giving 1/10, 10%, is a test. God testing us. Are we trusting Him? Are we living according to His principle? Don't for a minute think that God, He needs your money, but He doesn't need your money because He can just create it just like that. I remember Patricia King said she had to go somewhere and she didn't have the funds. And then she walked into the kitchen and there where she was hanging her kitchen cups, there was all the $100 bills. An angel had came and just stuck them all the way along her kitchen. And there was her money. God can do anything. But to bless you, He's testing to see, are you trustworthy? Are you following His principle? So there's this principle with a tenth. Ten. How many plagues were there? With Pharaoh, there was 10 plagues. Because God was testing Pharaoh's heart. How many commandments are there? 10 commandments. Whose heart is God testing? Our heart. How many times did Jacob's wages change? 10 times. How many times were the Israelites tested in the wilderness? 10 times. How many days was Daniel tested? 10 days. How many virgins in Matthew 25? 10 virgins. How many days of persecution in Revelation chapter 2? 10 days. 10, 10, 10. Test, test, test. Testing people's hearts. Testing a people. Testing a church. So 10 means test. Have you got it? So when God talks about tithing, it's a test. He's testing us. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. It's God's principle. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. They had to pay their taxes and they didn't have the money. And Jesus said, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and pay to God what belongs to God. So when we pay our taxes, many people in here, we've all lived in different countries. Have any of you ever lived in a kingdom, a country, where your tax was 10% or less? Hands up. Anybody? I've never met any. I've never met any. Most kingdoms I know, they take a lot more than 10% if you're really earning, don't they? And then if you add on the sales tax and your council tax and everything else, before you know it, you're paying 40, you're paying 50, you're paying 60%, which is great if it's administered well and the sick are taken care of and the education is taken care of and those that are poor are helped. It's great. But it doesn't always quite work out like that. In kingdom of God, God says, here's a principle. I'm testing you. Give a tenth. Give a tenth. Give a tenth. Now, where did this start? It started in the Old Testament. Let's just look at Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. If Victor can put that up. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be. be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemy into your hands. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And Melchizedek is a representation of Jesus. No got time to go into that just now, but he is a representative of Jesus, and Jesus, it talks that he's the high priest after Melchizedek. So they are representing each other. So here we see a type of Jesus, and Abraham gives one tenth of everything. This was 500 years before the law came. So God has had this principle for a long time, to give one tenth. And in Galatians, it tells us that Abraham is our spiritual father, and we, by faith, are children of Abraham. So therefore, the giving of one-tenth applies to us as well as the children of Abraham. Let's look at Matthew 5, 17, Jesus speaking. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then in Matthew 23, 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth to your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying they need to do both. They need to do both. The 10%. So Jesus doesn't say, that law is now no longer applying. No, Jesus is saying, I expect that's basic. So what do we get here? That tithing is the basic. It's your entry level as a Christian. It's just your entry level for your maintenance. It's your entry level. Basic, the first step of your faith, demonstrating that you trust. It's a weird thing, isn't it? That we as Christians, we are trusting God with where we're going to spend all of eternity. But somehow, we find it hard to trust him for our provision. And so we find reluctance in giving that 10%. It's weird, isn't it? It's lack of faith. It's lack of faith. Next scripture, Numbers 18:21. I give to the Levites all the tithe in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they do by serving at the tent of meeting. So the tenth, the one tenth, was to maintain the church, for maintenance of the church. Because you all know, you rent a room like this, it costs. If you meet together, you've got to have insurance, and that cost. It's just your maintenance level. So God says 10% to cover your maintenance. And then in Numbers 18:26, speak to the Levites, so this is the people that are in ministry, and say to them, when you shall receive from the Israelites the tithe that I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So basically, members of the church give a 10% to the church, and then as a church, we take 10% of what we get, and then we give it on. So everybody gives a tenth. So we take 10% of our income, and we use that as a missionary giving. And one of our international intercessors, who's a YWAMA, the other day put in and said that there was a specific need, and we've got a little committee in the missionary funds. And actually, Elspeth is on there, Donald, myself, and Elspeth sent a note to me, and she said, isn't it wonderful that we are able to respond and give that money? Isn't that wonderful? I thought, there's an example of a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. Because it's great to be able to respond to a need, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't you love when your children come to you and they have a need? Oh, I've got to pay for the school trip, Mum. Isn't that great if you've got the money in your back pocket and you can just give it Doesn't that make you feel great?
Yeah.
So it's great to be able to give where it's needed in the kingdom of God. So this is the principle, 10%, and it keeps going and it keeps going, and God multiplies as it goes. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Not the last, but the first. In other words, you give it right away. It's the first bit, the best bit. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. We've lived our married life like that, always given a 10. When you start off, you know, you're earning very little, you give a 10, but God blesses you. So our lives is a testimony. It works. I've seen it. I've seen young people starting their married life and starting by tithing, and the blessing of God just multiplies. I've seen the opposite as well. You have to sow in order to get a harvest. What kind of farmer looks on his field and says, come on, come on, I'm looking for a crop? But he never planted anything. How does that work? You would say, that's been stupid, wouldn't you? So it is in the kingdom of God. And this is just a wonderful verse now in Malachi 3 from 8 to 12. You'll be familiar with this, but let's just rejoice in it again today. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Uh-oh. This is quite strong words. Did you see that? Basically, God says that 10% was never yours, it was his. It's never yours to start with. Everything we have is God's anyway. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? Okay, now we have tithes, and then we have, in addition to tithes, we have what's called offerings. Because the tithe belongs to God already. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says God. Test. It's a test. So God says, you can test me in this. You do it and watch. Watch what's going to happen, says God Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That is a marvelous promise of God's provision for us. As we give, he will bless. And he does. And his blessings are in every area of our lives. And you see, in God did, Jesus didn't say, oh, the tithe don't apply anymore. But when we come to the New Testament, it's no longer just the law that God looks at. In the New Testament, it's all about God actually looks into our heart and sees what's deep in our heart. So it's not just keeping the law, okay, I didn't murder anybody today, I didn't steal anything, I didn't tell any lie. It's not just that. God looks into the heart. Because deep in our heart. So in the New Testament, it's still the tithe and the blessing from giving is still applies. But God is now looking at our hearts and our attitude and wants us to be a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? I think most of us start off, the first step, I think, is just to be a giver. Isn't it? You're like, It's like when you say to your child, put your dishes in the dishwasher when you finish your dinner, and they'll be like, and they do it with a sour face. And you're like, okay, you're happy because they did it. But you hope over time that you don't have to keep saying it. And they will say, can I take yours as well, Mum? Then you feel really good, don't you? That's really progress. You see? So I think we start off, we're like, okay, God says that to do it, so I'm just going to do it. So you do it. You're kind of, is it going to work? The fact is, it's either you do it or you don't. It's a test. It's a test. And then when you do it, and then you discover it actually works. And as you get to know and walk with the Lord, should we give because we love the Lord? We love the Lord. And so it becomes a relationship. And so over time we become cheerful givers. Because it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. There's such joy in giving, isn't it? There's such joy in helping another person, giving to a good cause, giving into the kingdom of God and seeing people getting saved and people's lives transformed, people getting healed. So then over time, we can become cheerful givers. I thought I would inspire you also by some real life examples. Does anybody ever heard about Colgate?
Yeah.
Toothbrush.
Yeah.
Brushing your teeth. Mr. Colgate. This company was started by William Colgate. He was an Englishman. He moved to the US and then he wanted to start a little soap factory. His first adventure failed. And then he started his second one and had another goal. And somebody that was a Christian talked to him and drew his attention to Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow to the Lord, if you will be with me and protect me in the journey I'm making and give me food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then you will be my God and I will give you a tenth of everything you give me. So his friend said to him, why don't you do what Jacob did and make a commitment to give a tenth to God? So Mr. Colgate, William Colgate, gave a tenth. And his business did well. And then he decided, I'm going to give 20%. And then he gave 20%. And his business did exceedingly well. And then he went to 30%, 40%, 50%. Before he died, he gave 100%. 100%. Don't you know that if you're on a high salary, it's a lot easier to give 20% or 30 or 40 or 50. And so it's quite normal that people increase as they go because it's a blessing of God. You see? It's a blessing of God. I think that's really amazing. William prayed the same prayer that his Christian friends had advised him. His friend said, start right and you will do well. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Give God all that belongs to him. Make an honest soap and God will prosper you. And that's how he ended up eventually giving 100%. Amazing. And there are people that give 50% of their income today. So in the New Testament, 10% is just the baby stage. That's the baby stage. So we've got a long way to go. We've all got a long way to go. Mr. Heinz of Heinz Ketchup was also a Christian man, and he also was a giver. Mr. Kraft of Kraft Foods was also a Christian man. Do you see how the people of God, when they learn to adhere to the principles of God, they get blessed and their names are known and their business becomes worldwide? I think that is amazing. I think that is amazing. And by the way, the principle also works for businesses that are not necessarily believers. For those businesses that give away, God will bless. you know, the man that owned, he's not alive anymore, but the man that started IKEA, the Swedish chain, he was, at that point, he was the richest man in the world. He gave almost everything away. I don't know that he was a believer, but he didn't do it for himself. So the principle is the principle. Gravity works for everybody, huh? So this principle works. It's just we've got insight. We've got the inside story from the Creator. So that's the basic of giving is your tithe, your 10%. And then on top of that, there's the offering. And this is where you have to sow if you really want a crop. Now, there has been, I believe, a lot of unhealthy teaching in the church about this, where people feel manipulated. That is just not how God works. Did God manipulate you to become a Christian? Did he force you? Were you like this, or have to do it? No. God never forces anyone. He never. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. God just gives. He does not manipulate. Otherwise, if it was up to God and he just forced, nobody would end up in hell. The reason some people end up in hell is because they choose not to receive the gift that he gives of free life, of eternal life. So it's the same that you're giving. And I think Paul writes about it really well. Paul actually spends several chapters all about giving. He spends a lot of chapters on it. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's kind of boasting about them to the people in need. And he's been telling them, you know, I'm really boasting about them because I said, see the church in Corinth? They've got you. They're going to support you. So the Corinthians were already given their 10% to support their own church. But on top of that, they were given an offering to help believers in need elsewhere. And that's called an offering. That was on top of. And he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you're not to be manipulated. We're not to manipulate or, you know, force people. That's not what God teaches. He teaches us that you determine in your own heart, and then you give your offering. The tithing is a principle that's in place, but for your offering and what you give beyond that, you determine in your heart. And then he says, God loves a cheerful giver. I believe that a giver is somebody that understands that God's word says, this is what I should do, so you do it. But as you move from that to become a cheerful giver, that's when you've started to see things from heaven's perspective. Because the economy of heaven is the more you give away, the more you get. But the economy of this world is the other way around. You see? So we need to have eyes from heaven, you know, when we give. Because we're seeing things from an eternal perspective and we're seeing it from heaven's perspective. And then I love how it says that God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say that God loves the gift. He loves the giver. The people that win the lottery, they are all focused on the money that they got. Oh, 3 years later, they're divorced and have nothing left. Honestly, the statistics for lottery winners are really grim. Really grim. They don't end up happy. But the kingdom of God is different because God says he's not focused on the money that you're given. He's focused on your heart. And he's rejoicing because you're moving and you're building your relationship and you're giving out of a cheerful heart. So he loves you. His love is poured out on you. He's focused on our hearts. He's into relationship. He's into our relationships. God loves the cheerful giver. If you just read verse 5 from 2 Corinthians 9 again, it says, "So I thought it necessary to urge your brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." So this is why we are sharing the word of God today, because we are moving into a phase where we are purchasing a building for the house of God. And so we want to be people that give what we determine in the heart, and we want to be cheerful givers, don't we? And feel that we are part of the kingdom of God, and it's a privilege to be able to give. Whatever I have, I only have because God has given me. Whatever I've earned in my career, I've only earned it because God gave me the ability. The gift that you have is because God gave it to you. The work that you do with your hands is because God created your hands. Everything that we have, God has given us. If we can store up everything in our back pocket, but tomorrow we could be dead. You know, everything we have is the grace of God. So I want to finish with one last story from the Bible, which I think is extremely inspiring, about a woman that gave. And she gave a real cheerful heart. And it's the woman with the alabaster box. Let's go to Mark 14, verses 3 to 5. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to each other, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than 1 year's wages and money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Do you see, this woman came, and she was most likely a woman of questionable background, but she came and she gave 1 year's wages. 1 year's wages. She came, she gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. She went before him, she worshipped him. When you give, the religious spirit is not happy. The religious spirit is rooted in the spirit of poverty. This country, many of our countries, have been tied up in a spirit of poverty because the religious spirit and the poverty spirit go hand in hand. So the minute this woman comes with an extravagant pouring out of love and over 1 year's salary in one giving, in one moment to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the religious spirit is really disturbed and exposed, being rooted in the spirit of poverty. We need to uproot ourselves from the spirit of poverty and start to think with a heavenly head as heaven sees it, and believe God for what he's called us to do, and God will do it. I think this is such an inspiring story, this woman. People in the world, yeah, they don't get it. They don't get it. How can they? Because they're not yet of the kingdom. The religious people They were offended. But Jesus said, verse 6. You got that, verse 6. Mark 14, verse 6. She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Wow. Isn't that lovely? When we give from our heart, that the Lord Jesus says, you have done a beautiful thing to me. It's not because of the money itself, it's because of your heart. Even Jesus said, go and get the fish. And then the money was in the fish to pay the taxes. Of God can do these creative things. But he really wants our heart. He's after our hearts. And there's a biblical principle here. So lovely, so lovely. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us it is God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Everything we have because God has given it to us. Praise God. So, where we are here for Life Center Livingston, over the next month or so, we will be taking up a special offering for the new building, so you get the opportunity to give a gift, and you can give it. The best way to give it, of course, is so that's traceable, so we can do gift aid. And in addition to giving one off to the building fund, you can also give in top of your tithes and put in, you know, a monthly amount to help to cover if we need to have a mortgage. Most likely in the short term, we need to have a mortgage, and to help to cover that. So there'll be these ways that you can help to give. In 2010, we had completed the purchase of the land up at Maple Grove, and God had spoken, it was Pastor Peter in 2008-2009, go and get the land. Melvin and him went to the council, because the council had said at that time that they were not going to sell land. We could only get a lease. And they said, look, we need to be owners of the land. We're not building a building on something that we don't own the land on. I mean, how can you raise funds for that? It didn't make sense. And then the council did a U-turn and the land was purchased. So we did a special offering. And in one offering, one Sunday morning, we were less than what we are here today. We raised 21,000. We raised 21,000. Just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. People really, really gave. That money is still in a building fund. But we've got a gap to bridge more. So we want to give you an opportunity to partake in that. Yeah. So you can give as you determine in your heart over the next month. Or you can give a one-off to the building fund. And the other thing you can do, if you're an earner, you know, you can set up and you can put in a monthly amount each month. You know, if everybody's able to put in another X amount every month, that will help to cover the mortgage. And you use the same bank account detail. Can you put the bank account detail back up again? So I think at this point, Ruth, we're going to say goodbye to the people on Facebook, because we're going to talk to the people that are just here now. Yeah. Melvin, you want to come in and explain a bit more, and also about the gift aid?